Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This is God's Word. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. So who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
This chapter has way more than we can unpack in a single Sunday. And in fact, last week we looked at the first part of this chapter as part of our look at chapter 7. But as I've reminded you from time to time, the whole thing goes together. It's all one letter and you're encouraged to read the whole thing. Because if you just take a piece here or a piece there, you're not going to get the meaning of those pieces properly. Try to remember what went before as we look at what we're seeing today. The first thing in this chapter that makes such a wonderful, comforting statement that it is memorized by many people is there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. It doesn't say, so now there's very little condemnation. No, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But that is for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is not to say that nobody anywhere is going to be condemned. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus went to great lengths to make it clear repeatedly and emphatically that there will be people who will be cast out from the presence of God and eternally condemned. And in fact, Jesus said there are many who will be very surprised when they stand before him and are told, depart from me, I never knew you. And they say, but Lord, we did this, and we did this, and we did this. The reason I am not condemned is not because of what I have done. The reason I am not condemned is because of what he has done. And that is made crystal clear again in this passage. The reason that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is because what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his Son to be the sacrifice for sin so that, please get this, he condemned sin in sinful man. in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's not just a matter of God deciding, okay, sin's not so bad. No, he condemned sin in sinful man. If you want to know how seriously God takes sin, look at the cross. Because when Jesus bore our sin, he suffered and died, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he gave the lyrics of a famous song from the Psalms, it begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I need to understand that the only way we could be forgiven, the only way that we could be forgiven, was for Jesus to take our place on the cross. And so the only way that there's no condemnation is for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are not in Christ, you're still under condemnation. The only place of grace is in him. That's where we find safety. That's where we find security. That's where we come into this relationship where we're no longer a slave to fear, but now we cry out, Abba, Father. It's only in Christ. So, please understand, in verses 1 through 4, the emphasis is on the fact that in Christ, there's no condemnation because of what God did at the cross. But the consequence of that is not only no condemnation, but it's a life of holiness on the part of those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ no longer live according to the flesh, but instead according to the Spirit. And as a result, the requirements of the law are being fully met in us through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is increasingly manifesting itself as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. I cannot move past the statement about no condemnation without pointing out one other thing that a lot of people are confused about, because the devil wants people to be confused about it. There is a difference between conviction and condemnation. I know people who, despite the truth of this statement that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, go around still feeling condemned as if what Jesus did at the cross was not enough. But I also know a lot of people who, having believed that what Jesus did on the cross paid for our sins, now think that they can live in sin, and when the Holy Spirit convicts them or a brother or sister reproves them, their response is, hey, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, let me explain the difference between conviction and condemnation very briefly. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is coming from the enemy. How do you tell which is which? Conviction says, this is what you did wrong, you need to repent. Condemnation says, this is what you did wrong, there's no point in trying to change. You might as well give up. There's no hope for you. Condemnation says, it's hopeless. Conviction says, repent. So do not think for a skinny second that you're being condemned when somebody tells you you did wrong, you need to change. If you were being condemned, you'd be told, you did wrong, that's just like you, I've learned not to expect anything else. That's condemnation. Can you tell the difference? Don't turn a deaf ear to conviction on the basis of Romans 8:1. No condemnation, no condemnation. I'm not condemning you. I'm calling you to stop hitting yourself in the forehead with a claw hammer. Okay? Sin is destructive. What you're doing is wrong. It is damaging. Stop doing that. You can stop now because of the power of God. If you are trusting in Him, you don't have to keep on in those old sin patterns. And as a matter of fact, you mustn't. Because the reason Jesus died was not just so that you could be forgiven, but so that you could have new life. God wants you to have new life. He doesn't just want to forgive you. He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature or according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That was the purpose. Later in this chapter, hopefully we'll get to it, it talks about predestination. And a lot of people get all itchy at this point. Because, you know, you may come from a background where predestination is a bad word. It's in the Bible. Well, so is hell, and that's a bad word I was taught not to say. Okay? Well, let me tell you something. Predestination is the glorious truth of what God did for all who are in Christ Jesus. And regardless of how you understand it, or whether you understand it, God's truth does not change, and it is glorious. So why'd you bring up predestination? You just couldn't wait to get there? No, I want you to understand it ties exactly to what we were saying about the change that comes when you're in Christ. Look at the purpose of predestination, verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. Period. You see a period there? Well, there's no punctuation in the Greek. There's no period there in the English either. He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's the emphasis. Don't stop at the word predestined. He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Do you understand what that means? Did you ever see the chainsaw guys carving a bear or an eagle or something out of a block of wood? Very impressive, but you know, the block of wood doesn't look like an eagle or a bear when they get started. And God is in the process of working on those who are in Christ Jesus in order to make something beautiful, something marvelous, something lasting out of something that right now just looks like, in my case, a block of wood. Get the pun? Okay, thank you. But you see, the promise is God did for us in Christ Jesus what we couldn't do for ourselves. Amen. Trying to keep the law just didn't get it. I couldn't do it. But God in Christ Jesus provided everything that is necessary in order for me to be like Jesus. That is really good news. So sin is not approved. Sin is condemned in order that we in Christ might become truly holy. Verses 5 through 14 talk about that our new life in Christ is a life of holiness, not a life of sin. We're not to keep yielding our members to sin. Verse 15 through 25, our new life in Christ brings us into the position of dearly loved children. Dearly loved children of God. That's what Romans 8 tells us about. That God not only adopts us into His family, but He puts His Spirit within us so that through the Spirit we are able to say to Him, Daddy. He is the creator of all things and He's my dad. He's my dad. I love Him because He first loved me. He has proved His love over and over and over and over. And when I didn't deserve to be able to be part of His family at all, He loved me. And He said, I want you to call me Daddy. Wow. Wow. That's what this is about. We no longer have a spirit of slavery to fear where we constantly have to worry about things and worry about the future and what if this happens and what if that happens. If you are in Christ, then you can know for certain that whatever comes in this life, whatever sorrows and difficulties you may have to face, it is very, very temporary. In fact, that's what Paul tells us here in this passage. He says in verse 18 and following, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In light of what's coming, he says, I'm not really concerned about this. Now, what kind of stuff was he going through? Well, you know, the same stuff we do. You know, shipwreck, being beaten, thrown in jail, that sort of stuff. Most of you have that kind of experience? No. This guy went through much worse suffering than most of us have been through. Okay? And yet, he says, I don't consider the sufferings of this present life worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And then he describes the fact that we not only have confidence toward the future, but he says, sometimes when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmity because he knows what to pray. And he intercedes for us. And then he says, but it's not just the Spirit who intercedes for us. Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Think of it. Jesus, who is God, is praying to the Father for you. Well, that sort of ups your confidence, doesn't it? Well, the Holy Spirit is too. Well, I'd say that's kind of a done deal. If the Holy Spirit and God the Son say to the Father, we want you to bless this person, I think the blessings are on the way. Amen? My kids have often across the years wanted my wife to intercede on their behalf with me. Would you ask Dad if... And my wife would often say to my kids, you need to ask Dad yourself. When I go to ask the Father, you know what I get to do? I get to call him Daddy. Folks, if I'm talking to my daddy and my brother, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God are joining with me in this request, how can I not live with confidence? That's why we no longer have to be afraid. God is not out there somewhere at a distance watching. He is right here, right now, and he loves us. He loves us so much, and this part of the passage just absolutely blesses me beyond measure. Listen, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I mean, what is it that you want from God? He's already given you his son as a sacrifice to die in your place. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wanted you in the family. That's how much he wanted you to be blessed and spend forever with him. If he loves you that much that he did that for you, what could you possibly be asking of him that he'd say, oh, I'm sorry, that's just too much. If God doesn't give us what we're asking for, it's not because he doesn't have the resources, and it's not because he doesn't love us enough. It's because he knows better. I've had times when my kids ask me for things, and because I love them, I said no. Now, you and I may not always get what we want from God, but don't ever think for a moment that it's because he doesn't love you or because he just can't pull it off. Doesn't have the power, doesn't have the time. He's got the power, he's got the time. He cares about you more than you care about you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to take your place so that you could be his child forever. You are an joint heir with Jesus Christ. How could you possibly think that the Father is holding out on you? In Christ Jesus, I have everything that I need. I don't have everything that comes to mind. Oh, boy, that'd be nice. Well, you think so, but not necessarily. So, the Spirit helps us. And whatever our circumstances, nothing can separate us from God's love.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.